Okay. Numbers chapter 11. The topic today is the certainty of Scripture. And we're going to start with the record of Numbers you guys are well aware of, well familiar with, and just read a bit of it. In Numbers chapter 11, verse 4, the certainty of Scripture. And the mixed multitude that was among them, this is talking about the children of Israel, as you're well aware, fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons, the leeks and the onions and the garlic. Yum. Now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes." And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of delium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills, or beat it in a mortar, and baked it in pans, and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, "Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, 'Carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth the sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers'? When should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, 'Give us flesh that we may eat.' I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. And say thou unto the people, 'Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and you shall eat flesh.'" So he tells God, told them, "You're going to have meat to eat. For you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, 'Who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt.' Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and you shall eat." So God tells them through Moses that, listen, you're going to eat meat. Okay? So God had given his word to Moses and the people that they were going to eat meat. Verse 19, "You shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out at your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because that you have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, 'Why came we forth out of Egypt?'" You know, when this happened, they had already seen the 10 plagues that God had brought upon Egypt. They had seen the Passover. They had been through the sea. They had had the manna every day. Cloud of fire by night, pillar by day. That was all going on at this time. And look at even Moses, verse 21. "And Moses said, 'The people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen, and thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them?'" See, like, it's hard to imagine that Moses... And this is no criticism to Moses. You know, I wish we could all be even one-tenth the man Moses was. But that Moses would say, well, how is this going to happen? They had just seen the plagues. They had seen the Red Sea and all that. But Moses said, well, the flocks and the herds are going to be slain? Or shall all the flesh of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? How are we going to do? You see, you can see he's almost, I know he's in a desperate situation here. He's not happy. He's displeased. And he's feeling the burden of everything that's happened to him. So much to the point that he's not sure how God is going to accomplish this, even though God had accomplished much more. You know, it's okay. I mean, we look at this, and it's nice to understand that, you know, we as people, we're human, that, you know, even though we've seen God work in our lives, sometimes if you can get to that point, you go, well, how could this be possible? You know, and that's okay. It's not a bad thing. It shouldn't happen to us, but it does. I love God's answer. This is really what I wanted to get to. Verse 23, and the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. See, that's really the what I wanted to get to. The certainty of Scripture. If God says it, that's it. There's no, you know, and how many times has God given us his word and told us how he's supposed to bring it to, asked us, well, how do you think I should bring it to pass now? You know, well, I'm trying to count my head. That was an easy count. See, so the fact that we may not understand how he's going to bring something to pass, how it's, it doesn't matter. I mean, am I not able to do it? Am I hand waxed short? You're going to see, Moses, now whether my word shall come to pass unto the earth. Verse 31, and there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side and as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. That was the hard part, right? We always say God has the hard part. Well, Moses didn't have to figure out from the flocks and all that. God had given his word. That should have been all that was necessary. And that is all that's necessary, except you got to believe the word that he gave. Right? God is the one who has the hard part. He's the one who brought it to pass. His script, his word is certain. It is sure. It is steadfast, and it will work because he gives it. Psalm 19, please. This psalm, I'm going to look at in a little bit of detail, is a wonderful illustration and expression of the certainty of God's word, and it's beautifully said. Psalm 19, verse 1 of Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Talking about the stars. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. We're going to see in this psalm, there's 14 verses, that the first part of the psalm has a lot of words that are astronomical in nature. They're literally astronomical. The second part of the psalm has a lot of things, a lot of words that are used in astronomy, but they're referring to the scriptures. Very, you know, very neatly put together. Sometimes people have said this psalm was, as people are prone to do, you know, oh yeah, well, the first part and later part were put together later and they don't quite fit and match together, but we'll see that it is beautifully put together and it fits really, really well. Day unto day, verse 2, uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language, and here this is not translated properly. What it should say is, no speech, no language, their voice is not heard. It's talking about the stars. They don't. There's no verbal, audible, you know, stuff. What's the word I'm trying to think of? Signal, communication coming from them. No speech, no language, their voice is not heard. There's nothing actually audibly said. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Now we know in Genesis, God has told us that he put the stars in the sky for signs, for seasons, and for hours, days and years. Signs for mankind. And the seasons isn't referring to fall, autumn, all that kind of stuff. It's talking about appointed times, certain times throughout history where, you know, the signs spoke of these times that are going to be coming ahead. And that's what they're for. So that's what they're given. That is the message the stars or the heavens declare to mankind. And then in verse 3, read 3 again. There was no speech nor overlook. So the word where is not there. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth. This is talking about the 12 signs of the zodiac. And their words to the end of the world. In them, in those 12, what are referred to as the houses of the sun, the 12 signs of the zodiac are referred to as the houses of the sun, hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, because the sun travels through those 12 signs of the zodiac every year, over the 12 months, and makes a circuit through them, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices as strong men to run a race. His going forth, talking about the sun, is from the end of the heaven, and a circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. So the sun makes his journey through these signs of the zodiac every 12 months. Now just hold your finger here. We're going to jump to Romans chapter 10. We'll jump right back here. Let's just read where this verse is quoted. Romans 10, which is talking about being born again and the word of God being made known, and how can it be made known if people don't preach it, and so forth. Verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. So, you know, according to this, this ties nicely back with Psalm 19, which is saying that the word that God had written in the stars, in the heavens, in the firmament, was already made known. It was made known. It was given. And it was seen everywhere. Not audibly, but the signs that God had said about things to come, and the sign that God had said about things that he had said about us, it was made known by the stars. Because there was a period of 2,500 years, roughly, when there was nothing written down. Until Moses first wrote something down. There's a period of over 2,500 years. And during that time, this had gone out into the world. And what they were trying to say was made known. And what is it? What is the... Let me just tell you. You'll remember some of this from when my brother taught on the stars. Each constellation has many stars, and each with an ancient name. And God is the one who says in Psalm 146, one who named the stars. He's the one who named them. According to, you know, again, I credit E.W. Bullinger, Francis Ralston, and the other people who have done this work, they think that there's only 100 stars left that they actually know, 100 names left that they actually know the ancient meanings of, which is really sad. A lot of the other information has been lost. But some of the constellations, anyway, here's just some of the names that God named the stars to give the indication of what were the signs, what was he talking about, what was it that he was trying to communicate by these things going out to the ends of the world. So here's some of them. You'll remember some of these names. The Branch, these are all names of stars in those 12 constellations. The Desired, He Cometh. The Price, which covers, that's cool. A Lamb, A Royal Crown. The Shining One, the Wounding of the Coming One, Treading Underfoot, Bruised, the Head of Him Who Bruises, He Shall Be Exalted, the Dragon Cast Down, the Old Serpent Destroyed, the Subtle, the Goat of Atonement, the Judge, Coming Quickly, the Redeemer, Coming and Ruling, the Foot of Him That Crusheth, the Shepherd, the Possession of Him Who Comes, the Cup of Wrath Poured Out. These are the meanings of some of those stars in the constellations. So what were the signs? What was the message that God was trying to communicate? And why is it in the same chapter in Romans 10 where it talks about how to get born again by believing on the Messiah? It's neat how God ties this together just perfectly, isn't it? Okay, let's jump back to Psalm. There's a big switch now at this point, as you'll see. But you'll see, we just read, you know, what God had written in the stars was about the Messiah. What was going to be happening, and the signs of things to come. And it was really tightly woven. And there was no one that had any excuse not to believe it. Verse 7, after he talks about all these astronomical terms, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. He jumps to talking about the word of God, which people find, oh, this is not right. These psalms messed up. But we just saw the first part talks very strongly about the word of God. And so does this part. The law of the Lord is perfect. Remember, we're looking at the certainty of Scripture. When God says it, it's going to happen, okay? We don't need to question it. We don't need to figure out how it's going to happen. It's going to happen. It is certain. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. So here, there's some wonderful characteristics. The Word of God is called the law, testimony, statutes, commandment, fear or reverence of God, judgments. It is referred to as being perfect and sure, right, pure, endures, and it's true. And what does it do? It converts the soul, makes wise the simple, rejoices the heart, enlightens the eyes, and cleanses. If anybody needs any of those things in their life, the Word of God is good for that. It will do that. The word here, converting, means returning, like the sun goes, like I said, some of these words now are astronomical, but they refer to the Word of God. This is the same word used as the earth returns back to its same spot it started from. It's saying that is what a sinner does. It converts the soul. It brings man back to God. That's what the Word of God does. In verse 11, it says, verse 10, more to be desired, talking about his word on all the commandments, are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them, or in the should say in them, just like in the houses of the sun, if the sun dwelt in the houses, by the believer dwelling in the Scriptures, moreover in them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. As the sun dwelt in the houses, as we dwell in God's word, we get enlightened, we get taught, and here we also get warned, and there's also great reward. See, the Word of God works. We can't figure out all the time, just like Moses couldn't figure out how it's going to work, but it's going to work. I can almost hear God saying, every time I read a promise in the Word of God and I read toward to me, I say, you watch, Raj, now how I bring it to pass. I put that in the back of my mind and say, because sometimes you say, well, you know, I really like to see this, but I don't know how you're going to do this. And I want to hear those words in the back of my head saying, let's see if my word will come to pass unto thee or not. It's almost like a challenge from God. Yeah, you know, it's a great encouragement for us. Let's keep going. Who can, verse 12, understand his errors? The word error is the word wandering, like the planets wander in the sky. And the word his is not there. Who can understand these wandering? Cleanse thou me from secret fault. What this is trying to say is, you know, who knows why men and women wander away from God's word? Because he says, look, God, take care of me. Clean me from the things that I don't understand. Keep me clear so I don't wander like these things. Don't let that happen to me. I do not want to move away from you. That's what it's referring to. Verse 13, keep back thy servant. Again, these are all astronomical terms. Keep back is the same way the heavenly bodies are held by God. The word here, let them not have dominion over me. The word dominion is the same word used when it says the earth and the moon rule the day and the night. But here it's talking about the Scriptures and how they help us. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, thy strength and my Redeemer. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful treatment of God's word? You know, it starts off by saying, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show this handiwork. And I'll just put something out. I don't know about this 100%, but I was thinking about this. It's like, yeah, what God has written and the stars is beautiful, how he's made the trees and all the things you see around. And we always look at it and go, this is really, really wonderful. But I just wonder, based on, you know, what we know is written in the stars and the message that God was trying to communicate to mankind, that when he's talking about the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament show his handiwork, I wonder, is he talking about his word and not actually the physical things? Because that is what's written there, and that was the word concerning the Messiah. And I just wonder. I mean, I didn't specifically say that, but I thought it was an interesting thing. Proverbs chapter 4. So the word, the certainty, is a wonderful psalm that shows the certainty of Scripture, the beauty of His word, and how it can bring great blessing to us as we just look to it, trust it, not try to figure out how God will bring it to pass, but know that He will. Proverbs 4:20. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. See, God's yearning to say, listen, just attend to it. Incline your ear unto it. Don't let it depart. Keep it. See, all those wonderful verbs used to say, look, keep your head focused, your mind, heart, eyes on my word. You know, if you ever think each day as you read the scriptures or think about them, is there a benefit? Yeah, there's a benefit. Look at the benefit that God himself declares. And if he said it, we know he'll bring it to pass. That's his job, not ours. That's the hard part. That's his. He can do that. And we let him, just trust him. Look at John chapter 17. John 17. When Jesus Christ was praying near the end of his life, and a lot of things were about to happen to him, he says a few things to God here in John 17. Verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Verse 8, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. See, Jesus Christ gave the word that God gave to him to them. That's what he gave the word, and he operated in the Spirit and brought deliverance. See, he knew the importance, the value of God's word. Even if you remember all the times that, you know, when he's after he is resurrected, he didn't spend a lot of time talking about all the miracles he had done. What did he talk about with them? Those two guys on the road to Emmaus, he showed them in the scriptures all the things about himself. And when he later appeared to them, he said, he explained to them and taught them the scriptures, told them about the word of God. See, the certainty of scripture, we have to continually understand that it is true, it is right, it is pure, it is righteous, it's going to come to pass. God will bring it to pass. There's no question of that. And these are all, you know, just nothing you guys don't know, but wonderful reminders to us. Look at Timothy, please. A few more verses. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. You know, we apply the word of God and look at it in all areas of our life. And certainly in all those areas that we apply it, we should remember these great characteristics. It is true and pure and righteous, and God will bring it to pass. Verse 2 Timothy 2:15. I'm sure you've never heard this verse before. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. See, God's exhortation to study his word. Why? It's pure, it's true, it's righteous. It cleanses, it converts, it brings great joy, it brings blessing to our lives. And we ought to spend much time in it, much time thinking about it, and recognize that God will certainly bring it to pass. You know, I was thinking of an example. Like if you think about healing, in the area of healing, scriptures tell us that it just takes a grain of mustard seed to see things come to pass. That's how powerful God's word is. You know, just because we might choose to go to a doctor the odd time because something is wrong with us, does that destroy the certainty of scripture? No, only if we let it. God's word hasn't changed. You know, our confidence and faith in him doesn't have to change. But we are surrounded, you know, by sea of speculation still. We're still surrounded in a vast ocean of doubt. The things around us, the things that push us to move away from the scriptures. You know, we ought not let them to affect our confidence and trust in what God has said. Watch now. Let's see if my word will come to pass unto thee or not. I've written it in the stars, 2,500 years. That's what I said. That's what I did. And then I gave the written word. Now we have the written word. We don't have to rely on the names of the stars and all that. It'd be nice to know them. But now we've been given the word. It is certain. It is sure. Steadfast. 2 Timothy, we'll close in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Again, we could look at a lot of areas about this, but again, Paul's exhortations to Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:14. And despite all that, again, if you read the first part of the chapter, all of the horrible things that were going on around him. Verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and from the child thou hast known the holy scriptures. You know, even before he knew Paul, right? Because he met Paul later, and Paul just reminds him, even before I met you, Timothy, when you were a child, you knew the scriptures. What was it that sustained them? Was it Paul or was it the scriptures? Right? You knew the scriptures. So don't forget you knew the scriptures, because which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture, all of it, is given by inspiration of God. Important when we read it and we study it and we think about it and we meditate on it. God breathed it. God gave that. And it's profitable for reproof, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You know, wonderful, wonderful things. And I thought I would just close with, I'm sure I've read this before, but, you know, some of the things that Scripture says about itself for us to remember when we read it and we think about it and meditate on it, what it says about itself. And I'll just read it to you. It contains the knowledge of God. It is proved. It is righteous. These are all things it says about itself. Sweet, pure, God magnified above his name. Complete, precious, powerful, stands forever. A critic of our thoughts and intents. It's a word of salvation, reconciliation, life and freedom. It's a sword of the Spirit. It's good and faithful, not grievous, perfect. Fountain of life, liberty, wonderful, our song, God-breathed and profitable. Our attitude towards it, what it's supposed to be. It's to be the apple of our eye, more important than our necessary food, to be put in our heart. We're to meditate on it, rejoice in it, respect it, obey and carry it out, follow it, commit ourselves to it, praise it, not to forget it, trust it, hope in it, faithfully speak it, endeavor to understand it, study it, labor in it, hear it, believe it, cleave to it, hold it fast, receive it, minister it, not to water it down, obey it, delight in it, love it, follow it to the letter, cling to it in the midst of pressure, long after it, and put it in our heart and keep it. What does it do for us? It gives us understanding, helps us to walk in fellowship, quickens us, keeps us from pride. That's a good one. Causes us to prosper, gives us life, tenderizes us, convicts us, brings us joy, keeps us from the destroyer, heals us, strengthens us, cleanses us, sets us apart, helps us to believe, causes us to be blessed, keeps us on the straight path, enfolds us with the love of God, produces reverence for God, gives us peace, comfort, and patience. So a lot of value in understanding the certainty of Scripture and the blessing that it can bring to us as we go to it each day. Yeah. Let's pray. God.